Many of you secured on the occasion of our previous visits to you here at the park my little book on speaking in tongues. Our brother Harlow asked that he might take it and put it out in a little more attractive edition, seeing the other one had been completely exhausted, and I had about a dozen of these with me, so they're in the book room if you'd like to secure one for yourself or someone else. The Lord seems to have blessed this and used it not only here but in the mission field, and quite a few thousand of these have already been distributed, for which we're very thankful. Now, as a background to our study tonight, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 20, please. First book of Kings, chapter 20, and we'll read just a few verses here that I feel will provide a background for our study in the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. 1 Kings chapter 20, we'll just read from verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods, that is referring to Israel and to the Lord, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. That was a Syrian explanation for a real good whipping that they got at the hands of the armies of Israel. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Verse 27. And the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched over against the other 7 days. And so it was, and in the seventh day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. Now to our psalm, please, the 23rd Psalm. And we read again tonight the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're noticing last night that the one who had been calm and contented in the pastures of tender grass beside the still waters, as we have in the second verse, had the courage in the valley, the dark, dangerous, difficult valley. This one had courage there because of the companionship of his great shepherd. May I suggest to you that in the closing expression that we have in this fourth verse that we look at tonight, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That there we have comfort because of the competency of the shepherd to control all things. So if you have courage through companionship in the first part of the verse, I believe here you have comfort through control in the latter part. I've asked you to read with me that portion in 1 Kings chapter 20 because I believe it contains a very necessary lesson for us. All of us can be very strong Christians, very believing, very courageous when we're on the mountaintop, when we're at a gathering such as we can enjoy here at Park of the Palms, when we can be at some other Bible conference, it may be with hundreds of the Lord's people, or should we be alone? When things are going well, we're healthy, we're strong, our financial situation is good, and the things that we are engaging in seem to be quite successful. We can then be very courageous and very confident Christians. But I wonder, brethren and sisters, how it is when we have to go down into the valley, when our health begins to fail, and we realize that weakness of body that is inevitable. It may be a long and lingering illness, or instead of sickness on our part, it may be sickness on the part of another, a very beloved one. And that sickness may terminate in their home call and our bereavement. We know what it is to walk the valley of tears. We know what it is to have our heart wrung with anguish. Are we victorious then? Is our God sufficient? If I may speak for others, possibly I should only speak for myself. But I'm afraid all too often I have fallen the snare that the Syrians did long ago. They said their God is the God of the hills. He can help them when they're on the mountain. He can make them victorious when they're there. But let's get them down in the valley, and we'll be able to overcome them. I wonder if Satan hasn't said that about me many a time. I wonder many a time if I haven't failed in the valley when things were dark, things were difficult. Those who saw me smile and sing when I was on the mountaintop saw me lose all my courage and all my joy and all my victory when I had to go down the steep incline into the dark valley. Now, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be so. Let's not follow that evil example of the Syrians and imagine we have a God that is only the God of the hills. Thank God He is the God of the hills. And no matter how difficult, how steep, how rugged the hills may be, He can give us the victory there. But no matter how dark the valley may be, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how wrung with anguish our hearts may be, our God is sufficient for the valleys as well. I believe that it's there we're a testimony to others. Again and again, I have witnessed unsaved people watch in amazement as some of God's children went through the valley. And they've said, we don't understand it. How can they possibly go on like that and not succumb to what they are passing through? The only answer, of course, is that our God is the God of the valleys as well as the God of the hills. I know that in preaching like this, these are costly messages. God doesn't let you preach about the valley without knowing a little about yourself. And every time I have tried to encourage God's people with a message something like this, I found myself in a valley shortly after. I go back to the early years of my ministry, and I remember being at a conference. And a brother gave a very fine word on fear not. And he took us to some of those precious words in the scripture. Fear not. Well, I was to follow him. And in my inexperience, I thought to myself, well, now, a good message to follow that would be faint not. So I quickly turned the pages of my Bible, and I found a few references to faint not. And I spoke on faint not. You know, it was a wonderful message. So wonderful, the Lord said to me a little while after that, do you remember that message you preached the conference? Oh, certainly, Lord, I couldn't forget one like that. Well, we're going to practice that now. Oh, no, Lord, I'm the preacher. I'm not the practicer, I'm the preacher. We're going to practice that. If ever I had any opportunity in these 50 years for fainting, it was shortly after that. But on the other hand, we can't keep from ministering that which we know is going to cost. Because I think all of us as God's people need encouragement in these days. We all have our valley experiences. You have yours. I have mine. Naturally, I think my valley is deeper than yours. And you think yours is deeper than mine. Well, if yours is deeper than mine, then mine's darker than yours. You say, oh, no, mine's darker than yours. That's just natural. But it really doesn't matter, does it? When he is with us, we can have courage. Yes. We can emulate our psalmist. We can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We reach out and contact our great shepherd, and we commune with him, and fear is dispelled. But in the valley, we not only need courage, we need comfort. God not only fills us with courage, God speaks to our heart and fills us with comfort as well. And if it's the person of the shepherd that gives the sheep courage in our psalm, I think what we are looking at tonight could be summed up, it's the power of the shepherd that gives us comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, we think of the sheep, and yet at the same time we're thinking of the psalmist as the sheep. Looking at the shepherd, and it's what the shepherd has, what he carries as a shepherd, that provides this comfort. And if the sheep could speak as the psalmist does, then he's saying, I am comforted down here in this dark, difficult valley because I see that my shepherd has that which enables him to completely control the situation. Isn't it a comfort to know that the situation's under control? As far as the world is concerned, he's just about out of control. But thank God for you and for me, the children of God, then it's under control. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I believe the first one here is the crook that we naturally associate with a shepherd. I believe the thought here in the rod is the shepherd's crook. Whereas the staff, I believe, is that heavier club, you might almost call it. And I think correctly call it. That club that he carried. Now, the crook was for the sheep. The club was for the enemies of the sheep. And so looking at the shepherd, as it were, the sheep is able to say, my shepherd is able to control me, and he's able to control my enemies. He has that which makes him perfectly competent to control me, and he has that which makes him competent to control my enemies. And so I want us to think for just a few moments right now of the rod of the shepherd as we have it brought before us in various passages of the Word of God. It would be quite impossible to carry out the whole thought that I believe is contained in Scripture in connection with the rod. But let us just center our thinking tonight around three things. I believe that you have the rod revealed in Scripture in relation to the child of God under the picture, the simile, of a sheep. I believe you have it in connection with three things. First of all, counting. Secondly, controlling. And third, correcting. I hope you are familiar, no doubt you are, with the thought that is brought before us in various passages in connection with the rod as the means that the shepherd used for counting his sheep. Maybe we should turn to at least two passages. Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, there you have the rod being used by the shepherd to count his sheep. And if you just stop and think how necessary that would be, imagine trying to, you open the gate, and the sheep start through. Now imagine trying to count them. You couldn't even do it with a pocket computer, which I'm sure very few of the shepherds carried in those days. But just think now of that flock of sheep, and they're plunging through. And you've got to pick out every tenth one, because the tenth one belongs to the Lord. Now, wouldn't you have a time? But you have a rod. You have the shepherd's crook. And you hold it out. And you see to it that one by one, the sheep go under that rod. Nine have gone under. Down it goes. Tenth one. That's the Lord's. Your rod is out again. Another nine go through. Your rod goes down. Tenth one, that's the Lord. You see, that's the picture that we have here. So that it was used in counting the sheep. Now, shall we turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel? I don't want to get too far off my main thought tonight. But on the other hand, there are a few thoughts here that may be helpful to us. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we'll just read from verse 37. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37. Now, God is here speaking about Israel, earthly, literal Israel, in a coming day. And he says in verse 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod. Now, some have taken that to mean the discipline, the punishment that God has and is and will inflict on his earthly people. I don't think that's the thought here. I think it's what we've been looking at in Leviticus chapter 27. Passing under the rod. Not the rod falling on them, but them passing under the rod. Read on. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. God in a coming day is going to number his earthly people and bring them into the bond of the covenant. They will be brought into the good of the new covenant, which we are now in the good of. Verse 38. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. You see, as in Leviticus chapter 27, the tenth was taken out as belonging to the Lord. In that coming day, God is going to purge out of Israel, earthly Israel, the rebels, and them that transgress against me. When we preach that Israel is going to be restored, that they are going to have their inheritance again, we are not saying, if we do say it, we're going contrary to Scripture. We're not saying that every Jew, every Israelite, is going to be restored to the land. No. It is very clear. The rebels will be purged out. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So you see, in the coming day, God is going to separate between those of Israel who are in rebellion against him, and they will not enjoy that future restoration to their land. But there will be a work of regeneration, and those who are regenerated will go into the land to enjoy the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not my subject, so I don't want to get too far off on it. But I'm using that just to remind us that the rod, the crook, in the hand of the shepherd, was used for counting his sheep. Now, isn't that a comfort? Thy rod, shall I say, that counts me as one of thine, comforts me. Even though I'm going through the valley, even though it's dark, even though it's difficult, isn't it a comfort to hear our good shepherd say, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Think of it. He knows you. He He knows me. Isn't that a comfort? There you are down in the valley. Everything's dark. Everything's difficult. He knows you. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So I think when we consider the rod as being that which symbolizes the counting of the Lord's sheep, it can be a very real comfort to us. And no matter how difficult and dark our circumstances may be, we can say, the Lord knoweth me, that I am his, I belong to him, and his eye is on me. The second thought I'd like to suggest to you in connection with the rod in the hand of the shepherd is that of controlling. In the little prophecy of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, feed thy flock with a rod. Now, it may be that the margin of your Bible carries what mine does. And what the critical versions have, it's the word feed there is rule. It's the thought of having control. And so he uses that crook, that rod, not only to count his sheep, but to control them. They're lagging behind. Well, what's handier than a crook to stir them up a little bit? Haven't you experienced that? We run ahead. There's that sheep bolting away from the rest of the flock into danger that it doesn't realize. And the shepherd reaches out with his crook, and the sheep is drawn back again. There's that one that ventured too near the edge and fell over and is down in that ledge there, quite helpless. And the shepherd reaches down with his crook and draws it up again to safety. Yes, he's in control. And what a comfort it is to know that should we lag behind? Should we run ahead? Should we fall? He's in control. And he will use, as it were, his rod and bring us back close to himself. And so we can enjoy and be comforted by the fact that he's controlling to us. And though we have within us like a sheep a tendency to go astray. You have heard about the little boy in school? The class was asked if there was a hole in the fence and 100 sheep were inside that enclosure and 6 of them ran through the hole, said the teacher, how many would be left in there? The little boy shot his hand right up. Yes, son? None. Now, let me explain to you again. 100 in there. 6 go through the hole. How many are there? None. She said, son, you don't know your subtraction very well. He said, no, ma'am, but you don't know sheep. No. If 6 went out, the whole 100 would go out. You could be sure of that. And isn't that just like us? Yes. We're slow to follow in the right way, but we're very quick to follow in the wrong way. But isn't it good to know that he who has counted us is controlling? He won't let us go off our own way. He won't let us lag behind until some enemy has caught us. He won't let us run ahead of himself into dangers that we're not aware of. He'll control. What a comfort
It is.
I suppose when we think of the rod, nine times out of ten, we think of the third thought, correction. And of course, that's undoubtedly the way in which we have it used most frequently in our Bibles. But I wanted us to think of these others as well. We certainly are familiar with the expression, the rod of correction. And our shepherd loves us too much to allow us to go on without correction. So we can understand a little of what is contained in the simple statement, "Thy rod comforts me." I know I'm counted amongst the sheep. I know that he's in control, and he's going to keep this wayward heart of mine. And I know that he's going to chasten me. But you say, how can it be comforting to know that you're going to be chastened? Well, you remember the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews makes that very clear in the 12th chapter, reminding us that chastening is an evidence of our sonship. Yes. If you and I can do what we want to, contrary to his word, we have no evidence that we're one of his sheep. But when we wander away and he chastens us, then we know that we belong to him and we are sons in the family. I reared three sons, and I didn't have any time to chasten any of the other boys in the neighborhood. It kept me busy chastening those three McKays. They were chips off the old block. Now, I'm not telling you which side of the block they were, but they were chips off the block, and there had to be plenty of chastening. But you know, never once did I chasten any of the boys in the neighborhood. They did a lot of bad things, but they weren't mine. But I chastened my boys so that they might be the Christian men that they are today. Why did I chasten them? Because I loved them. And that's the hardest thing to get your kid to believe. Now, son, I'm doing this because I love you. There's a great big question mark over there. Now, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You say, oh, yeah. Well, if it is, let's skip it, you know. But it just doesn't work that way. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so we have an evidence of his love. When this chastening comes, it's an evidence of his love. He chastens it for our eternal profit and good. And what a comfort it is to know I've got a father that's going to see to it that I don't get too far astray. Down in that valley, yes, it's dark, it's difficult, but there's real comfort because of his rod. So when you get there, dear child of God, or if you are there right now, remember that you are counted as one of his. He is in control. And he's correcting you for your eternal good. Thy rod and thy staff. And as the sheep looked at its shepherd, it saw not only the crook, but it saw that he carried that club. For there were enemies lurking down there in that valley behind those rocks. There were enemies that were just waiting for a moment when they could leap on the shepherd, on the sheep. And isn't that true of us? You and I are passing through an enemy's land, brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And you know that our enemy is threefold, the world and the flesh and the devil. And you and I are no match for them. We can't meet the world and overcome it. We can't control the flesh that's in us. We can't get the better of the devil. But we don't need to, because we have a shepherd who is quite capable of controlling our enemies. The world, isn't that a lovely promise? In the end of John 16, isn't it? The last verse of the chapter. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes? And our enemy, the world, has been overcome by our good shepherd when he laid down his life on the cross. The flesh, yes, on the cross of Calvary, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ not only bore our sins in his own body on the tree, but he was made sin for us. And the power of indwelling sin in the flesh was annulled by the death of Christ. And the devil, that one who would ever be on our track as a roaring lion, that one, you remember it said of him, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver those who through fear of bondage, fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So thank God our threefold enemy has been overcome by our blessed shepherd. We look to him. He's quite capable of controlling the world, the flesh, and the devil, and leading us in victory and triumph through it all. So may we know something not only of the courage that comes from realizing his presence, but the comfort from being aware of his power. Let me leave with you just four simple lines that I jotted down here one time in connection with the rod, because none of us enjoys the rod, naturally. But I wrote this down. I don't know who is the author. Under thy rod, O God, my God, I do not bow in vain. For though I weep, I surely reap treasures of golden grain. Isn't it true? Though the rod falls on us, we smart under it, yet we reap the peaceable fruit of righteousness, don't we, under the rod. May the Lord give us grace then as we pass through the valley, remembering we're going through it. I hope I've got you through it tonight. I got you into it last night. I wanted to get you through it tonight. Following the shepherd, this blessed one who means everything to all of us, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We've been seeking to look at him, Father, and learn a little more about him, reminding our hearts of his competency to handle every situation. We pray then, Father, that though the days may become dark, though the way become difficult, may our eyes be kept upon our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be enabled to be a testimony in this world, that none might be able to look at us, thy people, and say their God is the God of the hills, but he can't give them victory in the valleys. Father, we pray for the glory of the name of Christ. We may have victory in whatever valleys thou art pleased to lead us through, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.